And last Sunday we saw how God told Samuel, go to Jesse, who lived in Bethlehem, and he was going to anoint one of his sons as the future king of Israel. Exciting thing for that family, no doubt. And in the sight of his brothers, his father, and we're not told, but I suspect his mother as well, David was anointed as the future king of Israel. An amazing privilege that I don't think David fully comprehended at the time. But as time went on, he would see how God was to bring this to pass. We also saw how Saul was troubled within his mind. And he and his servants believed that music would be the solution to this problem. And it might have some slight relief, but we know that ultimately it didn't work. And as Saul was troubled in his mind, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 17 this, and Saul said unto the servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass, and laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have recorded here for us and for our learning. Thank you that we learn about you, how you deal with people, how you deal with us. And Lord, I pray that as we stop and consider things here that we may not have considered before in a very familiar passage, that we would see you, see your goodness, and Lord, learn some things for our own personal life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see how it came about that David ended up in the palace with Saul, playing that instrument to help him in his time of depression, so to speak. But it's verse 21 that I want us to take particular note of, because this is important for us as we move on into the next chapter. It says, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he, that's Saul, loved him, that's David, greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And so what we discover here is Saul loved what he saw in David, loved what he heard with David and enjoyed his company, and as well as this, he gave him the wonderful privilege of being his armor-bearer. And so he wasn't just his personal musician, he was also his armor-bearer. And that was a very special privilege to be given to someone, a younger man, particularly if you're the king's armor-bearer. And so we suspect if it was a normal thing that he was to carry his shield, his spear, and from what I read, he was to be his protector on the battlefield, or his second pair of eyes, making sure that no one snuck up behind him to take his life. And so this was an honor that wasn't just given to anyone. This was given to someone that was well favored and trusted by the king. And then look at what Saul did next in verse 22. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And so Saul liked what he heard. He liked this young man. He trusted this young man. And he wanted him to stay in the palace. And so David's shepherd days were coming to an end. He certainly wasn't going to be a full-time shepherd from now on. Saul wanted him as his live-in musician, and also to be there as his armor bearer on the field. Like we didn't, today we have our CDs and records and whatever else you, maybe not records, but CDs and whatever you have. Well, they didn't have that back then, so they have to have their own little live-in musician when they wanted to hear music. And that's what David became. And Saul sent back to Jesse and said, I love having your son here. I would like him to stay here from now on. And so, verse 23 we read, and it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And so David would have been quite well known to Saul. Saul loved him, wanted him by his side. They were not strangers by any means. Now you might be saying, well, that's pretty straightforward and shouldn't cause any confusion. Except the fact that the next chapter, chapter 17, is the David and Goliath chapter. And there are some things that come up there that you may not have considered before if you just take that chapter of David and Goliath on its own without considering what happened beforehand. And there are going to be a few things that I'm going to highlight as we go through this that I will try and explain, having understood what we've seen here in chapter 16. Now, as before, as last week, I want to concentrate mainly on King Saul. When we get to 1 Samuel chapter 17, nearly all the time, the attention is on David and Goliath. All right? That's where all the attention generally is. And if you want to hear a good message on David and Goliath, where you concentrate maybe on just David, well, I heard a very good one on holidays I'd recommend. Right? It's on our website. I think the preacher was Andrew Siggs. All right? So if you want to hear a good one about David in this chapter, just look up the website. That's what I enjoyed on holidays. But for us, we're going to concentrate on Saul. So let's turn to chapter 17. And when I read through this chapter, my mind being what it is, the first thing that came into my mind was that book called Where's Wally? And if you're a parent or a grandparent, you might be aware of that book where there's a little figure called Wally in amongst a crowd and you have to try and find him. He hides himself amongst everyone so no one can find him. And so there's that book, Where's Wally? And you've got to try and find him. Well, I thought about that, but I was thinking, well, where's Saul? All right, you got these two battles, two armies in array against each other. Thousands of men standing ready to go to battle. And Saul is the king. He's the biggest man in the army. He's the one that should be going up against Goliath. But the question is, where is Saul? He's nowhere to be found. Now, he really is just hiding away in his tent, too scared to go out and face Goliath. But we read here in chapter 17, verse 3, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So he was a big man, and as a big man, he wanted to fight. Usually big people like fighting, little people aren't as keen. Right? But when you're big and you think you're going to win, he wanted to fight. And, verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. And what was Saul's response? Well, we read in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed means discouraged. You go out there, you see this massive guy, and you think, oh, he is huge. I'm just came to my mind, I used to play rugby league on Saturdays, and it used to be the under-15s I was playing in, and I remember turning up to this place at Cardiff, and they were always known for being big, the guys from Cardiff, and we pulled up, and they had these monsters stretching over to the side, and we're thinking, mate, they must be the under-18s who are playing later. And then ref blows the whistle and these monsters run onto the field like they got beards and, you know, muscles and everywhere. And we're thinking, oh, I felt dismayed, all right? This is going to really hurt, right? And it did. And so that's how they felt, dismayed and greatly afraid, terrified. And it's while the army of Israel was in this distressful time, we're told that the army got a visit from a little shepherd boy called David, who his father had sent to the battle to see how it was going and to give food to his brothers who were in the army. Now, that makes sense when you're just reading chapter 17, but having read what we read in verse 16, wasn't David living with Saul? Wasn't he Saul's armor bearer? And so what was he doing back home? Well, thankfully we got verse 15 to solve this problem. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And so that's where he was. David returned to his father in Bethlehem to feed the sheep. You know, this makes me wonder about his other brothers, to be honest. He has seven brothers. Three are in the army. He's there with the personal musician of King Saul. What are the other three brothers doing? Like, they're at home. Why can't they feed the sheep? I can see why God didn't pick them to be the king of Israel. I think they were sort of probably on the lazy side, it appears. And so David had to go back and feed the sheep, continue his responsibilities, even though he had a responsibility with the king. And we're not exactly sure how this played out. It could have been a day visit. It could have been he went back and continued to feed the sheep until he got the call from the king again and wanted the music or to work as the armor bearer or whatever it may be. He could have been there for a day, for a week, maybe a couple of months. It's not explained exactly how long he went back for. But we see that he was back with Saul, with the army, because his father had sent him back to send some food and to see how things were going. But let's not make the mistake that this was the first outing that David ever had to see King Saul. Let's not think that this was the first time a little shepherd boy was going to the big smoke, so to speak. He was more than a shepherd even now. It's good to keep that in mind. And we know how David responded when he got to the battle and heard the words of Goliath and saw the reaction of the army of Israel. Verse 26, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And so David didn't like what he was hearing Goliath say about his God and the army of his God. And he was perky enough to share that with the other soldiers. And sure enough, as usual, his oldest brother heard what he was saying. If anyone was going to hear what he was saying, it had to be one of his older brothers, particularly the oldest brother. And the oldest brother reacted like a normal older brother would normally act. I can say that because I'm the youngest brother. I know how older brothers react, all right? Especially when you're making him and others look bad. And he gives him a bit of a tongue lashing. But before we read it, I want you to keep in mind this again. David had been anointed as the future king of Israel in the sight of his brothers. David had been asked by the king of Israel to be his own personal musician. He'd also been asked by the king of Israel to be his armor bearer. And he had gone back to feed the sheep, and now he was sent back by his father. And this is what we read Eliab said to him. Verse 28, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And this is a response that I have said, and many other younger brothers have said. What have I now done? What have I done now? You know, is there not a cause? I'm just looking at all the youngest guys in the church, and they seem to be really relating to me tonight. All right, Ash, you feeling this? Where's the other guys? So we see here that he was angry with David, and he tried to belittle David. I see here a jealous older brother who wasn't too happy with his younger brother. I don't think he had been happy with David for quite a while. Now, you think about this. If you turn back to chapter 16, verse 6, this is the oldest brother. He would have been well-built, probably looked like a real warrior. And Samuel turns up, and in verse 6, we see this. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. This is the guy. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, here he is, he walks in, Samuel sees him and says, well, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And Eliab, oh, I suspect so. And then the Lord whispers in his ear, no, you're not the one. I wonder if he was still seething from the fact that his little brother, the littlest brother, got anointed and he didn't. You know, I'm wondering how he felt. You know, we know the Lord could see his heart and knew that he wasn't the man that he wanted to rule over his people. And so it isn't any surprise when we read that he got angry with his younger brother and he spoke evil of his younger brother and he tried to minimize his brother and diminish his importance in the sight of others. And we see here that in his anger, Eliab gives David a tongue lashing and certainly didn't give people a true picture of David and his present status. And so in front of everyone, David asks him, who have you left those few sheep to, those pitiful little sheep that you're looking after? Now that is just trying to make him look, embarrass him in front of people. You know, even though David was far more than a shepherd by now, you know, if Eliab wanted to give a true representation of his youngest brother, he would have said, well, I know that you're the personal musician of the king, and I know that you're the king's armor bearer, and I know that Samuel the prophet has anointed you as the future king of Israel, but what are you doing here? But no, he didn't say any of that. He was angry with his younger brother, probably jealous of his younger brother, and tried to belittle him. Not only that, he just told some lies. He said, I know your pride. I'm wondering who the proud one really was here. Was it David or was it Eliab? And then he says, and I know the naughtiness of your heart. Now, that doesn't sound too bad, naughtiness, but that word just simply means wickedness. I know the wickedness of your heart. Remember, God was the one that was looking at the heart and refused Eliab and chose David, where Eliab is saying, you've got the wicked heart. I suspect this was a very jealous brother who didn't like all the attention going to his little brother. And so he tried to discredit him by saying he's proud, saying he's got an evil heart, and he was just a shepherd boy. You know, this warrants asking a question. We know how he responded. How do you respond when God promotes someone and uses someone instead of you? Maybe someone in your family is promoted and God uses instead of you. Maybe amongst your friends. Maybe you look at someone and go, hey, I'm far more gifted. I think I'm far more suited to this position. Yet God uses and promotes them instead of you. How do you respond? Because when someone else is lifted up instead of you, the way that you respond will reflect and reveal your true heart. We know that God said that Eliab's heart was not the heart that he wanted to be a king. And now it was being revealed. He was happy to speak evil of even his brother. He was happy to portray him in a negative light and to embarrass him because he wasn't happy with the attention he was getting. How do you respond when others are lifted up instead of you? Do you try to speak evil, criticize, diminish them in some way to make yourself look better? That just shows the reflection of your heart and the pride that is there. Eliab wasn't giving a true picture by any means. What I like about David was, though, he wasn't really interested in defending his honour. He was just interested in defending God's honour. I don't care what you're saying. I'm worried about what Goliath's saying about our God. And as we go into the chapter, we notice a few things that are worth highlighting. Verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Notice the word thy servant. Now, when I've read that in the past, I've just thought, well, he's the king and he's one of his subjects, thy servant. It could have been meaning much more than that now that we know what had just happened in verse 16. Thy servant, your personal musician, the one who waits on you, your armor bearer, I will go and fight for you. That's sad when he's the armor bearer. He's the one that's meant to be lugging the things for the king to go fight. And he's saying, I'll go fight for you. Right? It's not meant to work that way. And Saul's response was this. He said to David, verse 33, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. There are two things I take from this. One, there is no doubt this is the response of a carnally minded man. He was still in rebellion to God. He was in an unrepentant state. He didn't have God's wisdom and guidance. And so he looked at everything on face value and he saw it as a carnally minded man and said, this is impossible. You're just a young man and he's a warrior from his youth. It's not going to work, David. And so because he was looking at it through his carnal eyes as a defeated person in the things of God, he tried to discourage this young man from trusting the Lord. What a sad place to be. That he was a young man that was willing to do what Saul probably was willing to do when he was a young man, yet now he was in a defeated state and he says, look, it's just not going to work. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. Don't do it. You know, I think one of the saddest things that can happen in churches today is when young people get discouraged by older believers who have stopped trusting the Lord. Christians who have been defeated and haven't repented and they've become sour, they've become bitter and carnally minded. And when they see a young person keen to do the things of God and to serve him, they only have negative things to say to discourage them. Their son wants to be a pastor. Oh, get a real job, all right? Discourage them. Their child wants to be a missionary. No, that's silly. It's too dangerous. Find something better than that. They want to serve the Lord in their local church. Look, you're just too busy doing other things to serve the Lord in that church. And you have young people keen to do the things of God and they get a wet blanket thrown over them by discouraged older Christians. And sadly what happens is you don't have the next generation come up because of the discouragement. And we need to be very careful that we don't do that when we're in those discouraged states. And he, logically speaking, thought this was not possible, looking through his carnal eyes. But knowing his history, the history of these two, I wonder if there was a further aspect of this. We know this wasn't the first time he met David. It wasn't like, oh, you're a young boy. Oh, you're just too young, all right? And he knew nothing about him. He knew who he was. This is the young boy, my personal musician. And I'm wondering if that's how Saul pictured David. You're not a warrior. You're a musician. Now, I'm not paying out the musicians over here, all right? But maybe he's saying, hey, I know what a warrior is, and there's warriors over there, and warriors look like this, but you're just the harp player. You can't go and do this. So it's not just because he's young. He had this picture of David, and it didn't fit the picture of a warrior. Now, I don't know if that was the case. But what I do know is the case is that is often what happens with a lot of young people today in churches. You get a particular mindset about someone and you can't imagine them doing anything else but what you picture them as doing. You know, especially when you see young people, you see them and the reality is you see the young people in a church and you see all their faults, you see all their shortcomings, you see all their weaknesses, you see their mistakes, and you can easily think that surely the Lord is not going to use them in certain ways, forgetting that when you were young, you were just the same. We forget that as we get older. I know that there were many who knew me when I was a teenager and a young man, and they thought I'd never be a pastor. In fact, I know of a couple of people that they seem to have this list of things that of my shortcomings that they were able to repeat to me fairly regularly. And they could never imagine me being a pastor. And they even wondered, why on earth was I going to Bible college? All right? This is Alan Mitchell you're talking about. And humanly speaking, they were right. In fact, I believed them. And it was very discouraging to the point where I thought, I don't think I should be doing this. It wasn't until God constantly encouraged me instead of the encouragement of people. And I guess I took the greatest encouragement from the story of Balaam. This is my favorite story. I have said it many a times. I came to the point where I realized if he can use a donkey to do his work, well, then surely he could probably even use me. That's the way I look at it, and that's what I hung on to. Even if I'm going to be a donkey, all right? He can use a donkey, he should be able to use me, but he's going to have to do a miracle just like he did with that donkey. And as we get older, we need to make sure that we don't, I don't know if it's a phrase that young people understand now, pigeonhole people. Put them in boxes and say, no, they are like this, and we can't expect or think that God could ever use them in this way. Now understand that when God takes someone, he does a miracle and he uses them in ways that we can never expect him to use them. And the way that they are used is because of God doing a wonderful work in them. And we may know their weaknesses. We may know what they were like when they were 18, 19, 20 and how they made all these mistakes. But God can take young people and use them. And don't just say, what? You want to be used by God in that way? But you're like this. That's the picture I have of you. And I can't help but think that that's what Saul was doing. What? You want to go on the battlefield? No, you're the musician. You're just the little boy that plucks away on the harp. You're not the soldier. The good thing is that even though Saul doubted God's ability to use David, David was only trusting in God to do this. And we read in verse 34, David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of the mouth, and when he arose again against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. David drew his confidence from God. The way that God had helped him in the past, trusting that God will help him in the future as well. And the Lord didn't let him down. And we know the story. And we know how Goliath was defeated and the Philistines fled and he got great victory. And I just remembered that quote that Andrew did. He rocked him to sleep. Rock Goliath to sleep. Yes. But at the end of the chapter, Saul says something that I find rather interesting. Knowing the past, all right? Let's get the past. David comes along. He loves what he hears and sees, makes him his personal musician, and also his armor bearer. And he says, I want this guy to stay. So he sends back and says, Jesse, can you let David stay with me? Because I want him to stay in the palace. And he says yes, and he comes back. Now, knowing this, let's read this. Verse 55. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, does that seem a little strange to you after all that's just gone on with them? Now, one thing we can take note of, he didn't ask David, now who are you? He knew David, all right? But now he says, well, who's your father? Whose son are you? That doesn't make sense to me. And admittedly, I didn't really have an answer. So I had to go to the Bible scholars to see what they said, and I'm not saying this is the answer, but this is the most plausible one. And that is, although Saul recognized David as being his musician and his armor bearer, in those positions he wouldn't have really cared too much who his father was. And although he may have sent for Jesse and asked and so on, he may not have really paid too much attention to that because it wasn't that important. All right, just go and ask his father and come back. But remember, he made a promise, whoever kills Goliath gets to marry my daughter. And he sees this young boy slay the giant, and now he thinks, hey, this young bloke's going to marry my daughter. Now he really wants to know who his father is. I want to know who is going to marry my daughter. Find out who his father is and the family that he's come from. Because now it actually means something important to me. And so that, to me, is one of the most plausible reasons why Saul asked that. But then if we flip over to chapter 18, verse 2, we read this. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And so what we discover is after this event, David's shepherd days were over. He wasn't going back to feed the sheep anymore for a little bit of time. He was there and he was in the army of Saul. And in closing, I just have this thought. I wonder what Eliab was feeling after all this. His older brother. I wonder if he was really happy for him. That everything just seemed to fall in place for his little brother. Well, if he had a heart after the Lord, he would have been. If he had a heart that was wicked and selfish, he would have been really jealous. And that's the way we respond when we see our friends and our loved ones be used and exalted in the sight of the Lord. Either really happy for them or really jealous. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you That, Lord, when we read of people that you use, there are so many other people around to the side that, Lord, have been touched by you, have seen you work, and they also have responded in different ways. How sad that Saul didn't repent of his sin after seeing you do a wonderful work in this young boy. How sad that he didn't repent and turn to you and seek after you again, but continue to fight. How sad that his brother was jealous of his younger brother rather than rejoice. But Lord, thank you that this young man had a heart after your own heart. And you saw it, and you were wanting to use him. And Lord, I pray that we will have hearts that are right before you, and that, Lord, you will lift up each one of us and use us in your special way as you see fit, when, Lord, we are humble before you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.